Tonight we're going to continue with the book of Daniel, and you will need your Bible a little bit later, particularly when we get to that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that allowed him at the end of chapter 4, here's pagan Nebuchadnezzar praising God. So we're going to talk tonight hopefully about the fiery furnace and about Nebuchadnezzar and about the fall of Babylon and Daniel in the lion's den. I'm not sure we'll get all four of those stories, but we're going to try not to retell all the stories, but to hit the highlights and then make the applications of it, because that's where faith comes. We learn the facts, then we try to make application in our lives, and that is important. Just so that we'll be aware of it, do you know the name of the nation the Jews were taken captive, where that southern kingdom was taken captive? It's Babylon. And do you know the name of that king that was the one who carried them over to Babylon? And do you know how many trips he made before he destroyed the city? And here's one you won't know without cheating. Do you know the dates of each of those trips that he made? Because when God was ready to destroy that city, he let Nebuchadnezzar come. And he came, and the date of the destruction of it was 606 B.C., though he came at three different times. And so we need to be aware of that. Here's a question that is fundamental in understanding this, and we've looked at it. This will be the fourth or fifth time we've looked at it. I hope we know the answer now. The reason the southern kingdom fell, it was because they left the commandments of God and turned to idolatry. They're over in Babylon for 70 years, and as you talk about the Babylonian captivity, that is an important date. There are two prophets that are connected with the southern kingdom as it was falling. And one is Daniel and the other is Ezekiel. We talked about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar came three different times to carry people prisoner back over into Babylon. The first time he carried Daniel. When he came the second time, he carried Ezekiel over there. And so those in just trying to fit these characters in the Bible in the proper place, be important to be aware of that. And then the names of those four young men taken into Babylon. We talked about this last week. We don't want to spend much time there talking about their names being Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We mentioned last week as to why their names were changed. And the word Daniel means God is my judge. And Nebuchadnezzar could not let him have a servant over there who has the name of Jehovah God in as a part of his name. So he changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince. And Baal was one of the great idols, B-E-L, not B-A-A-L, is with the Philistine god. But over in Babylon, B-E-L, Baal, that one, was one of their great gods. And so here's this man whose name originally meant Jehovah, or not Jehovah, but God is my judge. And he changed his name so he would be, I am the prince of Baal. Well, that's a bit of a change of a name. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, and it magnifies the grace of God, the I-A-H part of that Hananiah. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means the inspiration of the sun. And it's a little bit hard really to define the meaning of some of these names. And so your Bible center column reference may have a slightly different variation of that. Mishael is he who comes from God. And his name was changed to Meshach, which means he who belongs to the goddess Shishak. And so here is this one whose name means I am from God. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't put up with that. So he just gave him a name that means I am the one who belongs to a female god by the name of Shishak. And then there is Azariah, the god that means the Lord is my helper. And his name was changed to mean the servant of the light, L-I-G-H-T, or the servant of the sun. And as they worship all of these idols, you can readily see why he did away with every reference to God in their name and used the other name. I just find it ironic that while Daniel is over there, he is not called Belteshazzar all of that time. And that's really amazing. Now let's get to the book of Daniel, to the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar made that golden image? You may not remember the height of that golden image. The height of that image was 60 cubits. Now, how high is 60 cubits? Well, if you'll look up at the ceiling right here, That's about 15 cubits or so. Well, it's not even, it's more like 10 cubits or so. Well, let's see, it's 30 feet. That'd be 20 cubits, I guess. Yes. It's about 30 feet up to the top of this ceiling from there down to the floor. You stop and think about that. This image was three times the height of this ceiling. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, by the way, about this image that he'd seen of the head of gold. And I'm not sure there's any relationship between the head of gold being Nebuchadnezzar and being Babylon and the fact he made this idol of gold and the thing was 90 feet high. But the whole decree of the king was, whenever you hear these things begin to sound, then you must worship this idol and everyone must do it. And so the Bible lists some of those instruments. There's the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and also the psaltery. When you hear all of these instruments play, then everybody's got to bow down and worship this image that I've made. Well, there's only one problem with that, and that is there were three men who would not bow down and worship the idol. You know the names of those three men. At least you know their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have no information in the Bible why Daniel is not included in this number. There could have been the fact that he might not have been in that area. He was an ambassador in some respects to the king, and so he may not even been in that area when all of these things happened. But these three young Jewish men would not be thrown or would not bow down. The king was filled with rage. In fact, the Bible says he was filled with, in his rage and his fury. And so he gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, will you bow down and worship this image? And I love the answer that they gave. He says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have any need to answer to you in this matter. If it's the case that we will be thrown in the fiery furnace, then such it will be. And oh, what a determination and what a spirit this we need to have and the devotion we need to have to doing right. It doesn't make any difference what the consequences are. We're going to do what's right. You know, it is always right to do something or another. And so they said, we're going to do what's right. And then they said, and our God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to, that's okay with us too. You know, you stop and think about faith and everything that is involved in relationship to this. God is able to take care of us. He's able to spare our lives. But if he chooses not to, that's okay. We just get to go to heaven that much sooner. I mean, that's what faith allows you to see. And by the way, young people, talking about these young men being cast into the fiery furnace, are you aware that your parents sang a song tonight? How sweet would be their children's fate if they could just die? Parents, were you aware you were singing that song about your own children? If they could die for the Lord. And I hope you meant that as you sang it. I hope that you really, really meant in the depths of your soul, not how wonderful it would be if my children were dead, but how wonderful it would be if they could give their life for Christ. You know what that means? Your ticket is punched to heaven. If you give your life for Christ, there's no way you can go to hell. That's remarkable. Now, you think about that in the instantaneous, if you will not renounce Christ and you say, well, go ahead and kill me. Think of the expression of the devotion you have as a child of God. When the last thing you do is a manifestation of your faith that you're willing to die for Him. Now, the flip side of that is not in an instantaneous way, but if you give your life for Him, and extend that from just a moment, but throughout all of your life, if you'll give your life to Christ, there's no way you can go to hell. Well, the king was full of anger whenever they said, our God is able, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. And so the Bible in chapter 3 says that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he cast into the fiery furnace. And this is one of the questions on the flip cards that you have, the names of the three men cast into the fiery furnace. I hope by now you know it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, he said, wait a minute, did I not cast three men in the fiery furnace? And look, there's a fourth one in there. And depending on which translation you've got, the King James and even the New King James says, and the one that is in there with them looks like the Son of God. The marginal reading says, it looks like a Son of God inside that fiery furnace. Folks, we need to understand that in the midst of every fiery furnace of life in which we find ourselves, we are never, ever alone. That's faith building. Our God is able to deliver us. If He chooses not to, go ahead and cast us into the fiery furnace, because we're going to do what's right. And he looked in there, and what he saw was someone, some being other than the three that he cast in there. And he says, this is a heavenly being that's in there. It's the Son of God. Wouldn't you like to know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's minds were when they were cast into the furnace? You know how hot that furnace was? Seven times hotter than it ever been. In fact, the men who cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, they themselves lost their lives. That's how hot that fire was. Can you imagine? Become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they open up whatever opening there is into that furnace, whether it's in the side or in the top, and they're ready to cast them into that fiery furnace, and they go down into the fire, and it doesn't bother them at all. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to know what fire looks like from the inside out, and I'm going to find out. That's remarkable, isn't it? They saw it all, and they were there in the presence of a heavenly being. Listen to this. The Bible says, Hebrews 1:14, that there's not one angel in heaven who does not have the responsibility to minister to you if you are a child of God. And while we do not visibly see those heavenly beings with us, as surely as there was a heavenly being inside that fiery furnace, the child of God can say, I know that the angels of heaven are there to minister to me. That's remarkable, isn't it? And so whatever's happening in your life right now, you're not in this furnace by yourself, and you need to keep that in mind. Of course, they brought them out, and their clothes did not even smell as though they had burned at all. And that's found, and that one of the questions that you have, where can I read about that story? That's in Daniel chapter 3. Look in Daniel chapter 4, though. Open your Bible to Daniel chapter 4, because in Daniel chapter 4, there is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and it troubles him no end. And so whenever he awakens out of that dream, starting in verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in my palace, and Nebuchadnezzar talking in the first person, I saw a dream, and in this dream I issued a decree that they might make known unto me the meaning of the dream. Here's the dream. Look down in verse 10. In my dream I saw a tree, and it was growing, its height was great. It grew and became strong. Its height reached up to the heavens, could be seen from every place on this earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit was abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field came and dwelt in the shade of it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. One tree that feeds everybody on this earth, including the beast and the birds. And then all of a sudden, in this vision that he had, there was a watcher, a holy one, who came down out of heaven and says, chop that tree down. And when that tree is chopped down, Then the statement was, leave the stump of this tree. Leave the roots that are there. Put a band of iron and bronze around it. And in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And then all of a sudden, the most remarkable change of pronouns that you'll ever read. It's an it. It's a tree. It, it, it. Then all of a sudden, when it says, chop down the tree, strip off its leaves, let it be out there in the grass of the field. And then it says, let it be wet with the dews of heaven, and let him. All the way from a pronoun that has neither male nor female qualities, all of a sudden it becomes a masculine pronoun. Let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. And Nebuchadnezzar says, when I saw all of this, I could not figure out what was going on. And then the further of this dream was that this is being done. It is a decree of the watchers in order that the living may know the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't have a clue. I know it's a dream. I know it's a vision. It evidently is a vision from a higher power, but I do not know the meaning of this dream. And so you look early in this chapter, or in verse 7, the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and when they told he told them the dream, they said, we don't have a clue what it means. And so Daniel explains the dream. And he says, I'll tell you what this dream, the meaning of the dream is. Nebuchadnezzar, you are this tree. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens. The fruit was abundant, in which was food for all of the beasts of the field. Verse 22, Nebuchadnezzar, this king is you. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar was in his own mind and imagination. I'm the greatest thing on this earth. Why, everybody knows me. I'm the most renowned individual, and I'm taking care of everybody on this earth. I'm not just the king of Babylon. I'm the king of the world. And the decree comes out of heaven that says, cut down that tree. Chop down Nebuchadnezzar. And let Nebuchadnezzar go out and be driven, look at verse 25, be driven from men that you will be dwelling with the beast of the field. They'll make you eat grass like oxen. They'll wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you until you learn that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. That's the meaning of the dream. All this came to pass upon Nebuchadnezzar. You want to see the fulfillment of it? Look in verse 28. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar, walking through the grandeur of the city of Babylon, the king spoke and says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty? While these words were coming out of the king's mouth, a voice from heaven says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, your kingdom, the kingdom, has departed from you. And they'll drive you from men until you learn, verse 32, the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Driven from men, he ate grass like oxen. Body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails became like bird's claws. A wild man. And he's going out acting like a beast, the king of the world. Crawling around, evidently on all fours. Unwashed hair, matted so much that it looked like the eagle's feathers. And fingernails so unkept that they became like eagle's claws. Until seven times pass over that. Nobody knows how long seven times is. You can check with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They can tell you exactly how many years it was. It's an amazing thing they do with this because they totally ignore all of this happening to Nebuchadnezzar. This thing is fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar. When seven times had passed over him, verse 34, I lifted up my eyes, I returned, my understanding returned to me, and I praised the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar, how great are you? I'm the greatest thing there is, but there's one greater than me. Get the lesson, folks. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had the place of grandeur because he himself was great. That has characterized kings and rulers forever. It's characterized in our own lifetime. Presidents of this land who are filled with arrogance. And they have forgotten one thing, and that is the lesson that is to be learned here. How many times in this chapter do you see that expression found in verse 17? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will. And He, the Most High, sets over it the lowest of men. That's found in verse 17. I may not have all of these underlined. Is it, you see it again in verse 25? Till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He chooses. Do you see it again in verse 32? Until seven times pass over you, until you know the Most High rules in the affairs of men, in the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whomsoever He chooses. Would to God that the rulers of this earth would understand they are there because God has allowed them to be there and for them to be filled with pride as a result of that is absolutely wrong. As we began looking at this dream that he had, look back at the slides, and David may have already showed all of the slides of the dream being told to Daniel and the dream that was being explained by Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar learns the Most High rules in the affairs of men. He's driven out from among men. And the reason Nebuchadnezzar was made to eat grass like an oxen was because of the king's pride. Let's look at one more lesson about, let's look at the lesson we need to learn about this, and that is the lesson King Nebuchadnezzar learned from eating grass like an oxen. The Most High rules in the affairs of men. That doesn't mean we ought not to be concerned about what's happening in our land. We ought not to just sit back and say, what's the use? God allows us and gives us the right in this land to express ourselves and to in that way choose the destiny of our land. But the lesson here is to the kings and to the rulers, you are nothing in comparison to the Almighty God. And that's important to be learned. I think we'll stop here in tonight's lesson. We could go to this next lesson, but it's a long lesson about the handwriting that's on the wall, and I don't want us to rush through that and not do justice to that. We'll take up with that next week. But let's see if we have learned. If the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, does He rule in our lives? As a child of God, do you really feel like that God is in charge of your life? First of all, whether you are willing to let Him be in charge of your life or not, do you not recognize that God's in charge of your life? That He'll not let Satan tempt you above that which you're able to bear? Are you not aware of the fact that God is in your life and how dependent you are on Him for the sunshine and for the rain? Are you not aware that God is in your life and in Him we live and move and have our very being? That's true of every man on this earth, even the man who denies that God exists. God's ruling in his life. Now the flip side of that is, the lesson that we need to learn is our willingness to let Him rule in our lives. That's the problem right there. We said in the Bible class this morning about the fact that He is both Lord and Christ. He's not just the prophesied Messiah. He is that. He's the one who's fulfilled 332 Old Testament prophecies by which we know He's the Messiah, by which we know He's the Son of God, by which we know that He was sent by God. But the other part of that, and that is what the world does not want, is to make Him Lord of our lives. And so Jesus said on that picture scene of the day of judgment, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons and done many mighty works in Your name? And He'll say, I never knew you. Why? Because the verse that precedes that says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of My Father. And so folks can talk about the Lord Jesus, but He's not the Lord Jesus until we make Him the Lord of our lives. And that's why we all, as children of God, need to say, thank You, Lord, for loving me. Thank You for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for giving me the book that tells me the real meaning of life. And that's what you have here. There's not a thing that can happen in your life. There's not a situation that can come up, but what you can know, at least by principle, what God wants you to do in that very situation. But the response to that is, that individual who did like Saul did on the road to Damascus, who looked up and said, Lord, what do You want me to do? It'll not come about until we have the attitude of Cornelius that says to Peter, we're all gathered here to hear, to listen, to hearken to whatever God has commanded you to speak to us. It'll never happen until we not just believe in Jesus. Acts 16, 30 and 31, the man says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just say, I believe in Jesus. It's the Lordship of Jesus. And God doesn't have to drive us and make us like a beast that goes out and eats grass for us to learn the lesson. I think it is remarkable when you get to the end of Daniel 4, Daniel says, I am praising the God of heaven. That's remarkable, isn't it? And that's found not just in this story in the Bible or in the book of Daniel. It's found in another story in the book of Daniel where a pagan king at the end of it says, there's one God, and that God is, that there's one God who governs the world, and that God is the God of the Jews. And that's the one that we know about. Have you made Him Lord of your life? You need to obey the gospel. If you have not, you need to become a child of God tonight. Just believe in Jesus as His Son and make up your mind to follow Him. And when you confess your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water because He told you to do it. Not some man thought up some sort of ritual that might typify or exemplify some lesson or something. Oh, it does that, but it's not some man that says the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is mirrored in our death and our burial in baptism and our resurrection from the waters of baptism. That's God's plan. And when you do that, He'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. If as a child of God, you've done that and you've wandered away, you need to come home. You need to come home right now. If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as we stand and sing together. Will you come?